All right, good morning, everyone. I have a few folks I'm filtering in this morning, but as always, good to see everyone this morning. Oh, yeah, thank you. Yeah, good to see everyone this morning. We'll have some folks probably filtering in, but we'll go ahead and get started here. Roger asked me, if I'd be comfortable teaching on the topic this morning. We're going to talk about honesty and integrity. And I thought about it, and I was like, I would be comfortable teaching on that. And it's like, you know what? The Lord's probably going to teach me a lot about honesty and integrity in the coming weeks getting ready for this morning. So I trust that would be similar for many of us. Having known you and knowing you, the people who are walking in integrity and honesty, but I think there's areas where the Lord can show us areas where we could grow in that and image Him forth in a greater way. So we will spend some time discussing that. And let me go ahead and open us in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for setting apart time for us to be together, Lord, and to consider what your word has to say to us about honesty and integrity. Lord, we thank you for making these things clear to us in your word, Lord. Thank you for setting the standard for us and making that known to us, Lord. And we ask, Lord, for your grace and for your work, the work of your spirit, Lord, that we may rightly assess ourselves, Lord, that we may see where we can be encouraged, see where you may be challenging us in this area, Lord. And we just ask that you would help us as a community and as a church to be able to be a people of integrity, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So the key theme this morning is that the fear of the Lord produces a pattern of honesty and integrity. So the fear of the Lord produces a pattern of honesty and integrity. And we can connect this back to our theme. Would someone be able to summarize, generally, when we're talking about wisdom, how have we defined that? How has Roger set us up kind of with that main overall theme for the class? Yeah, living in reference to God. Exactly. So this morning we're going to take that idea of living in reference to God, and we're going to say that that's going to produce a pattern of honesty and integrity. So if we're consistently living in reference to God, that should result in consistent godly living. And I think the idea of the fear of the Lord producing a pattern, the Lord sets the standard and He sets the pattern. So when we're fearing Him, we're seeing that standard aright, and that should then produce honesty and integrity. So that kind of begs the question. Maybe you have a good definition here, but how would you define integrity? Yeah, doing the right thing, regardless of other people. In some ways, it's an easy word to define. In some ways, maybe not as easy. So I think that's an important idea of doing the right thing regardless of other people, because the fear of man and the reference to other people is what causes us a lot of issues in this area of integrity. When we're not living in reference to God, but we're actually living in reference to others, I think that's a huge temptation for us to lack integrity. Being trustworthy, yeah, definitely. So, who said that? Oh, yeah. So doing what's right, whether it's in the dark or in the light, yeah, that's a huge thing. So there's a temptation, when things are in the dark to think that we might be able to get away with something. Ultimately, that's not the case. But that is a temptation that we might be able to talk ourselves into. I think another definition that I saw was living what you believe. So, what we believe is consistent with how we act and how we live. I think that's in line with living in reference to God and that producing a pattern of honesty and integrity. What are some practical examples of honesty and integrity? We're gonna ask these next couple of questions, and I think as we think of examples of honesty and integrity, and then the next one, a lack of honesty or not demonstrating integrity, hopefully we'll see some practical examples of these things, and then when we get in the text, we can kind of see how these passages connect to that and kind of see some of the applications to our own life. So we might spend a few minutes just trying to sketch out some examples of honesty and integrity, as well as dishonesty and a lack of integrity. So moving back to our question, what are some practical examples of honesty and integrity? Go ahead, Don. Telling your father the truth when you cut down the cherry tree. What is that? What's that story from? George Washington. There you go. I need to brush up on my American history. My kids could answer that question probably. They're much better with their history than I am at this point. So George gives us one example. What are some other examples? Yeah, following through with what you say. So that's a big one. A lot of the passages we'll look at, I think all the passages that we're going to look at today have to do with speech in some capacity. There's a tie to our speech. So that's a big one. It's easy to talk and sometimes hard to follow through with what we say. So I think there's wisdom in being careful with what we say. And that's a challenging one. Yeah. Yeah, accepting responsibility when something goes wrong. So taking ownership of that rather than trying to deflect or blame others. And so when something goes wrong, there can be a temptation, again, horizontally, to say, well, let me paint myself in a certain light here, and maybe I can paint someone else in another light. And it's not actually honest, and it's not actually showing integrity, because we're trying to kind of blame shift, trying to protect ourselves in our image, trying to prop up our image. That's that would be the negative example. But the positive, as Mike is saying, is when we say, you know what, I can take ownership of that. And as a person of integrity, living in reference to God, I desire to take ownership for that, even though it may be difficult to do. I don't know the full context of the story with George Washington, but I imagine there might be some difficulty with taking responsibility before his father. With cutting down that tree. Let's go for one more. Yeah. Yeah, so if you receive something that you did not pay for or things of that nature, going and taking the time to try and make things right. That actually happened to me this week. I received something that I had not paid for in kind of a unique circumstance. So I emailed customer service and I said, hey, I didn't do the steps that were necessary to receive this thing. So seeking to make that right. So the Lord gave me an opportunity to try and show integrity in that. So looking at the other side of things, what are some examples of dishonesty or a lack of integrity? Yeah. Yeah, so tax day is how are you going to represent the truth of what you've done over the past year, and how are you going to present that? Yeah, so I think financially is a huge area of integrity, and with taxes, there is that temptation to think that you might be able to do something in the dark and might not be found out. So, kind of reaching back to what Steve said about what it means to walk in integrity. So, not trying to hide in the dark in that area. What else? Yeah, so you can find yourself in a gray area sometimes when people aren't wanting to work with you to make the situation right. Yeah, that's a good. Yeah, so you're wanting and desiring to seek integrity, but then the lack of integrity of others is making that difficult. Yeah. Yeah, so work, there can be a temptation to waste time, to show up and be there, but not be putting in an honest day's work. I think that's definitely a big one that we have an opportunity to practice week in and week out, just being consistent and being a person of integrity with our work. And I do have Proverbs 17:4 here on this, and I'm missing the connection that I was thing with that verse, so I must have put the wrong passage there. So I'll just make note of that. We'll do maybe one more example here as well. Yeah. 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 Yeah, the Lord can use others to teach us and to point out those things. Yeah. Yeah, thank you for that example and yeah, your honesty there. So the fourth question, why is it tempting to be on, to be dishonest or to demonstrate a lack of integrity? Because we're selfish, yeah. It's wired into our fallen nature, yeah. Yeah, so in this, yeah, we want to avoid discipline. We want to avoid certain consequences. We want to seek after comfort, that old appealing thing of comfort. And so there can be a temptation to show lack of integrity. Proverbs 20:17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. And here, talking in the context of wealth, we've brought up financial matters, but there can be a short term or a pleasure in the short term that we think we can find with deceit or being incorrect with our finances. And so that bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. There's an appeal, a false appeal. but afterwards his mouth will be full of gravel. So the Proverbs show us that the end is not good. We might think in the short term this will be good for us. We can cut the corner, avoid something, but the end, it says, will be, his mouth will be full of gravel. And then what is the true end of dishonesty and a lack of integrity? So kind of hitting on some of those same ideas. Yeah, so that's a danger. We've talked about there's two paths, two ways to live, and the decisions that we make are either putting us on the pathway to life or putting us on the pathway to death. And so if we're dishonest, part of the danger is that we may sear our conscience and then we're less aware of the dishonesty that comes in the future, and we're hardening ourselves in a way that we're not gonna see it and put ourselves at risk. Yeah, that's a good point. Go ahead, Don. Yeah. Yeah, so dishonesty is part of our depraved nature. We'll talk about the new life, the new self that we have, and how that enables us to walk in integrity. Let me read Proverbs 26:28. It says, a lying tongue hates its victims and a flattering mouth works ruins. So dishonesty is showing hate to others, and then a flattering mouth works ruin. And I think that flattering mouth, if you look at 23 through 28, we won't read all of those verses, but if you were to look at them, I think we see a lot of times that the consequence is actually turning back on the person that's being dishonest. So a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Now, that may bring ruin for others, but I think it also brings ruin for the person that's being dishonest. So ultimately, when we're dishonest, we're putting ourselves on the path, a path to death and destruction. Let's go ahead and jump into Proverbs 10:9. We'll jump into our first passage here. I'm going to read a little bit more of the context of this one. I'm going to read from verse 6 to 14. So the Proverbs do come at us as sticky notes and kind of hit different topics and come at us the way that life comes at us. I think sometimes there are some sections that kind of cohere together as well. So I'm going to read this section just to show us that I think there's a focus here on our speech and the impact that it has on both ourselves and on others. So it says, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin. So I think within this section you see the memory of the righteous, you see the name of the wicked. It talks about the babbling fool coming to ruin, and you see just different elements that speak to speech and how that has an impact on ourselves and others. So verses 6 through 9 have more of an impact on ourselves. And verse 9 is the one that we're going to focus on. It says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. So what does it mean when it talks about walk in this verse? Yeah, your lifestyle. Yeah. So what is our is asking or looking at what's the lifestyle of a person? So as we consider that, you know, what is the pattern of our life? What is the overall disposition of our life? We're all going to have areas where there's a lack of integrity that will show up, but what's the consistent pattern or course of our life? And then what is the outcome of those who walk in integrity? They're secure. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. What do you think that would look like? What do you think it means when it says those who walk in integrity walk securely? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so I think that's really well said. You don't have to look over your shoulder. And if you look at the second half of the verse, he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. I think that points to that idea of the one who walks in integrity. There's a peace and there's no need to fear. There's nothing to hide for that person. Did you have a thought, Steve? Yeah, you don't have to go around covering your last lie. And I think, you know, I'm sure we've all found ourselves where, you know, it's easy to look back growing up, to put it in the way past, but you tell a lie, and then all of a sudden, okay, now I got to tell another lie, and you just get in this tangled web. And I think we learn pretty early on in life that deceit gets pretty complicated pretty fast, certainly can. Yeah, that's a really good example, good illustration. So, in contrast, what is the outcome of the one who makes his way crooked? I know we've touched on this, but we'll hit it again and elaborate on it. Discovery. He's going to get discovered. Going to get exposed. Brings trouble to himself. Yeah, so he will be found out. His crooked ways will be found out. That idea of walk compared to ways, kind of that idea of his lifestyle, the different ways that he is crooked, that deceit is going to get found out. And why might we be tempted to distrust or devalue the outcomes that are being presented above? So the scripture tells us clearly, if you walk in integrity, you're going to walk securely. If your ways are crooked, you will be found out. Why are we tempted? To not live in reference to God and take him at his word in this. I think overall, we do that, but we do find ourselves in those instances where we are tempted to lack integrity. Yeah, so I think the short term, there is a very short term idea. And if we think, you know, last week we talked about living in reference to the future and how, well, actually the last 2 weeks we've been talking about living in reference to the future. I think this is a big area where we can live in reference to the future. I'm going to read Luke 12, 2 through 3. It says, "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." So there is going to come a day where everything will be known. We talked last week about, is there anything that we're doing now that we don't want that to go public? I think that is an integrity issue as well. But looking at the distant future, and I call it distant, you know, it's not really, our lives are pretty short. It's not that distant. It just feels distant. But when we come to the point of judgment, everything is going to be made known. And then normally things work themselves out where things are made known even before we get to that point. We've talked about how it's hard, hard to maintain the lie, so to speak. Any other thoughts on that? So I think this is when we're in a position where there's an opportunity to either show integrity or a lack of integrity, live in the future there. Just live in reference to the future, seek to live in reference to God, and just be reminded of those things. Next passage is Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. In this passage as a whole, we have Solomon giving warnings to his son. You'll see in chapter 5, there's a warning against adultery. You see it again in the second half of 6. Here in chapter 6, he's giving kind of some examples of different characters and things to avoid. And then it kind of terminates here in the last section, I believe, starting in verse 12. So he's given examples of different folks. The second example is a lazy person. You don't want to be a lazy person. And then the third example here is this idea of a worthless person, of a troublemaker, a rabble-rouser is one way I heard it referred to. And then the first character type is just be careful when you put up pledges and securities as well, and just different ways that we can trap ourselves. And he's saying, you might start here, but then you could descend here and you could be this troublemaker. And this is a really unsavory character. He describes this character in 12 through 15, and then he gives a summary in 16 through 19. So this is, like I said, this is an unsavory character. I don't think this is the disposition or pattern of our lives, but we do see God's, how he feels about dishonesty in this passage, so we are going to take some time and look at it. It says in 16, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. What are some of the ways that dishonesty is addressed in this text? A lying tongue, yeah. A lying tongue. Yeah, so I think sometimes we devise wicked plans, and that can lead to saying one thing and doing another thing. Yeah, so we have the idea of lying, and then we have ways where we are witnessing to something, and there is a severity to those occasions where we have an opportunity to witness, certainly. Ooh, yeah, that's really well said. Yeah, so who breathes out lies? There may be a connection there to just it's very natural to them. Certainly, a lot of body parts use our eyes, a lying tongue, our hands, the heart, feet, breathing out lies. Yeah, we see a lot of those things. What about one who sows discord among brothers? How is that dishonest? What? Yeah, gossip. Yeah, so we're not telling the truth if we're gossiping. And what does that do? It sows discord among brothers. And what is the Lord's disposition toward these things? Sunday school answer here. Most of these are, I guess. He hates it. Yeah, he's very clear. These are things that the Lord hates. So when we're looking at honest or dishonesty and a lack of integrity, that's something that the Lord hates. So he's very clear to us how he feels about these things. If we're going to live in reference to him, he's made it clear. He made it clear to us. And I think in verse 19 there you have a false witness who breathes out lies and one who sows discord among brothers. You see a very social aspect to dishonesty. If you have an opportunity to testify, there are social consequences and ramifications potentially for what you witness. One who sows discord among brothers, if you're gossiping, there are social ramifications for that. So dishonesty and a lack of integrity often involves our words, and there's consequences to our words, and there can be consequences for others. And just social ramifications for that, as you know, as members of the church, as we seek to handle conflict, we desire to be really careful about this, right? So that's why others have said in the past, if someone comes up to you with an issue, so if Holiday comes to me and he says something regarding Keith and an issue that he has with Keith, well, I want to appoint Holiday to talk to Keith and to seek to address that issue with Keith. First and foremost, there may be times to bring in help, and there is a process for doing that well. But that's why, as a community, we really desire to speak to one another directly to resolve issues, and we don't want to sow any discord among each other. Does that make sense? Yeah. Are you saying that sometimes we do this without realizing doing this? Is that what you're saying? Okay. Yeah, so sowing discord, I think, would be often very plotted. So there's that idea of gossip. Any way we're trying to sow division, trying to be divisive. Yeah, I think that would be a way that we could sow discord. There may be elements too where we do this without realizing it as well, and the Lord may reveal that to us. But think that's another way. But yeah, I think Marshall, you're right to hit on the very intentional applications of that there. So how does this passage shape our disposition to dishonesty and a lack of integrity? If this is what the Lord thinks of it, how do we view it? We should hate it, yeah. So if the Lord hates it, we should hate it, yeah. Yeah, so seeking to make amends later. Yeah. 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 Yeah, we sometimes mean different things when we say never. So Roger Nicol is a theologian, and he talked about this idea of language and how we have discussions with one another, and we need to understand that we use words differently. But he talked about how his wife says, "You never take out the trash." And is that true? Well, he does take out the trash sometimes. So it's an exaggeration, but it's the point is he should take out the trash, and it's shameful that he's not taking out the trash, is his conclusion. But yeah, that idea of we can over-exaggerate, and sometimes that's just a matter of understanding how we use language, but there are other instances where it wasn't right for us to over-exaggerate in that way, and we painted someone in a way that wasn't correct. So I think for us, if the Lord takes it seriously, then we need to take it seriously. And as we see dishonesty and a lack of integrity in our lives, I think we are able to hate it when we see it in ourselves. And then understand that, you know what, I hate that I see this in my life. This is something that grieves me. And this is something that understanding that God's not pleased with this, but also understanding what Christ did for us. So Christ came and he bore the wrath for all of our lack of integrity. He came and he dealt with it on the cross. So he died and he paid the penalty for all the ways that we're inconsistent and we don't show integrity and all of those things. And not only that, he came and lived a life of perfect integrity before the Father and before man. He wasn't influenced horizontally to be dishonest by a fear of man, but he feared and revered the Father. And so he has that perfect record that has been accounted to us on his behalf. So I think as we see a lack of integrity, we are able to hate that, confess it to the Lord, understand what Christ did for us, and then seek to walk in line with the integrity of our God. Let's go ahead and let's move to Ephesians. Chapter verse 25 will be the main text here. Chapter 4. Thank you for clarifying there. So Ephesians 4:25. It says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So what are we to have put away? Yeah, lying. We're to have put away falsehood. So put away falsehood. And there's a connection back here, I think even in the Proverbs passage that we looked at, a connection back to the Ten Commandments. So it says, the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So that's something that the Ten Commandments is a revelation of the character of God. False witness, bearing false witness, lying, deceit, is not in line with his character. That's something that we are prohibited from, we are commanded not to do. So there's a connection back to those commandments. And so that's kind of the negative prohibition. What are we to do? What are we commanded to do, I guess, in this verse? Yeah, speak the truth with his neighbor. Yeah, so speak the truth. So we've talked about, as we've worked through the Ten Commandments, worked through Deuteronomy, this idea of the commandments are stated negatively. Do not bear false witness. If we were to turn that around and state it positively, we would have what we have here in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth. So speaking honestly. And so once again, the Ten Commandments are there to show us, and all of God's law is there to show us the character of God. What is God's character? What does it mean to be holy? And so that gives us a standard to live by, and we are to speak the truth. To speak the truth. So what is it about God's character that's in line with not lying and speaking the truth? How do these passages and how the Ten Commandments reveal the character of God? Yeah, his attributes of holiness. Yeah, we are to image forth God. Created after the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness. So that's what we were made to do. We were made to image forth God. If you look at Genesis 1, we were created in his image, and we were meant to declare his image to the world. Obviously, that got marred by sin, and now we have dishonesty and integrity. But here, we have a new life that God has given us. So in 17 through 24, Paul talks about this new life. So we are to put off our old self, our old nature, which belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt, and we're to be renewed in our minds. We're to live in reference to God and his truth, and we are to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's a new life that he has given us to put on to be able to walk in integrity and in righteousness. A couple passages just in terms of God's character. John 14:6, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So Christ is truth. Hebrews 6:18, let me turn there real fast. Talking about God's promises and his covenants, we'll just kind of pull this one verse out. It says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope before us. So without breaking down the context of the passage as a whole, we see that it is impossible for God to lie. So God is not a liar. God is the truth, and he is the standard of truth. So if we think about God and his word, if every word of God proves true, that's awesome. And that's great. And that's something that Lord, may my words prove true, and may it be consistent with your character in that. And like we've been saying, words are a big part of this dishonesty and honesty paradigm that we're looking at. Yeah, go for it. Yeah, so just the idea of those things that we rejoice in. So being made new, we rejoice in the light. We rejoice in, here in this context, we do rejoice in honesty and integrity. And I think that's the idea of the new life here in Ephesians. We have been given new life. I look at a group of people that do rejoice in honesty and integrity, and that's God's spirit at work in us. And, you know, we would not rejoice in honesty and integrity. Particularly in reference to ourselves, if it was not for the Lord and his work in us. Yeah, go ahead, Don. Yeah, go for it. Yeah, so kind of taking those two comments, you know, looking at the tense of Ephesians 4 and just thinking about life in general, that is the tension that we live in and that we often talk about in these classes, is that tension of I'm already, there's a new self for me to put on, but I'm not yet there. I'm still struggling with the flesh. I see this desire to rejoice in these things, but then I still struggle and I see the Lord revealing dishonesty in my heart. And even as I grow in sanctification, I probably see those things. Not because I think as we grow in sanctification, we may see dishonesty more and more, not because we're becoming more and more dishonest. I think as the Lord's growing us, we're probably becoming more honest, showing more integrity, but we're probably more in tune with the dishonesty and the lack of integrity that's there, even though by and large, the Lord is doing such a great work in us. And I think others can see that and encourage us in that. So that is that tension of rejoicing in these things, but understanding that we're still wrestling with them. And I think, Don, what you're saying there with Romans 7 obviously ties in as well. And that idea of just our need for the Holy Spirit to walk in this newness of life. Because if we're trying to walk in the flesh, we're not going to get honesty and integrity. We're going to be leaning into the wrong thing. Definitely preaching to ourselves. It's like, oh, I see this dishonesty and this lack of integrity, or I'm tempted in this way, and just saying, you know what, that's there, but I've been made new, and Lord, help me to walk. I want to obey you. I want to live in reference to you here. Help me to do that. Yeah, definitely preaching and understanding the newness of the life that's within us, and Christ's power, his resurrection power at work within us, to be able to be honest and to live a life of integrity, to live in reference to him, and to bring honor to his name. I think we've done a good job of tying back to the previous section. What does the first verse of the next section call us to do? So if you look at 5:1, to be a bit more specific there. Yeah, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. So verse 25, we have this idea of speaking the truth with his neighbor. If you look at 25 through 32, there's just different ways of living a life of integrity. I think living a life in reference to God and what he has called us to. So that therefore is tying back to the last section, and you guys have done a good job of pointing out that, hey, there's this newness of life. So therefore, let's put off the falsehood. Having put it off, then go ahead and speak the truth in love. And then coming back around with another therefore in 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Yeah, that's well said. So it's out of love for him. As you pointed out, Marcia, it's therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. So we are his beloved children. He loves us, and then out of a love for him, we desire to imitate him as well, and to image forth him. We desire to rejoice in the truth, rejoice in honesty and integrity, as Holiday said. And then I think you're leading us well into the next question as well, Marcia. So in Ephesians 5:2, that calls us to walk in love as Christ loved us. And in what ways has Christ in loving us dealt with our dishonesty and our lack of integrity? Yeah, his death on the cross. Yeah, so as beloved children, Christ has made us his beloved children. And we are called to imitate God. We're called to walk in love, following the example and pattern of Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So as his children, as those who are loved by Christ, yeah, we do have a motivation to then imitate God. And we have this example that Christ gives us, but more than just an example, we have the secure and finished work of what he has done for us on the cross. By once again dying for every piece of lack of integrity or inconsistency that we have shown, and then once again living that righteous life, the righteous life that we have not lived. Doug, as pointed out to me, Doug Wilson had just some comments as we think about this idea of dishonesty, as we think about it in relationship to Christ and his work. You know, lies are going to be dealt with one way or another. So it's either going to be dealt with by Christ, our lies and our dishonesty is going to be dealt with by Christ, or it's going to be dealt with by punishment. There's only two areas for that to be dealt with. We saw in Proverbs 6 that God hates dishonesty and it's going to be dealt with. So if we're in Christ, it's dealt with. Christ has dealt with it for us. Otherwise, the path that folks are on with dishonesty is a path that's going to lead to judgment and to death. And so we're called to seek out the truth, the one who is the truth, to help us to deal with our untruthfulness and the things that we have struggled with before we are saved, and then continue to wrestle with even now on that. So just a reminder that that Christ has dealt with it for us. If we're in Christ, he has dealt with it, and we can be encouraged as we seek to wrestle with it, knowing that it's been taken care of, and we can seek to move forward by his grace, by his spirit, to live a life of integrity. So there's some questions as well for reflection for you to think about and consider. We've kind of pressed into some areas, but we haven't probably pressed into a lot of super specific areas. But I think if you think about this topic, and you think about just the idea, generally speaking, of living in reference to God, and is my life in reference to God? Is my life consistent with what I believe? I think the Lord may reveal just areas that we can grow, and that's good when he does. So it's not meant to be like a buzzkill, you know, and say, evaluate your life and think about these things, but I think it's just an opportunity to see that, you know, there are areas where I could grow in this and to not be reductive in how we're viewing this, but just to consider, you know, what has the Lord called me to do? Am I consistently living in life with that, living in line with that truth and seeking to obey him? And if not, Lord, please help me. I desire as your beloved child to imitate you and to image you forth. So let's go ahead and pray. And if you have any questions, be glad to chat with you after this prayer. Lord, we do praise you, Lord, for what you have done for us, Lord. We thank you for Christ, Lord, and thank you for what he endured on the cross, Lord, to bear your wrath and the penalty for every sin that your people would struggle with, Lord. And just thinking of just all the dishonesty and the lack of integrity, Lord, that your son, as the eternal sacrifice for sins, was able to bear and to make an end of and to deal with and to put away, Lord. Lord, we thank you for his suffering on our account. Thank you that he came in love on our behalf, Lord, to deal with those things and to live a life just of beautiful, perfect integrity, Lord. And we just praise you, Lord, for your truthfulness and your integrity. We praise you that we live in reference to you, and your word is so clear and your character is so clear and beautiful, Lord. Father, we pray and ask that you would help us by your spirit to be a people of integrity. Thank you for those in this room, Lord, and just for the encouragement that it is to know these people and just to see the fruit of your spirit at work within them, to see the integrity and the honesty that's demonstrated, Lord. And just ask that you would just continue to grow us in these things, Lord, and help us just to treasure what you have done for us and to seek to fight our sin in light of that and not in our own strength, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.